John chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There, they crucified him. With him, two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is God's word for us today. God, I simply pray that you would help us now to see how that horrid day could be called good. Good news for us. Help us, we ask, in the name of your slain son, Jesus. Amen. The entire world is divided by just three words. If you don't believe me, you can do an internet search later, preferably. You'll discover what three words. What three words is an app or a website that shows you the entire planet, our whole globe, the whole thing broken down into 3 meter squares, the whole planet. And every single 3 meter square across the entire planet is given its own unique three word combination. So this week I used that app to triangulate my position right here in a 3 meter square. And this, the pulpit right here, is in the exact 3 meter square designated with these three words: trek, dumped, feels. I know it's random, but a unique three-word designation for 1 3-meter square in the entire planet is divided up. Three words. Just three words can be powerful. Just think about how powerful some of these phrases can be. If someone says something like this, "Let me help. I understand you." How about this one? "Maybe you're right." Which is often followed by, "Please forgive me." How about, "I'll be there." "I love you." Three words can say a lot. Three words can do a lot. Tonight, as we reflect back on Good Friday, it really does come down to just three words. But what three words? One possibility could be there in verse 18. "They crucified him." As John very often likes to refer to himself in the third person, he refers to himself here as the one who has borne witness, whose testimony is true. Here he records his own eyewitness account of what happened right after Jesus had been betrayed by his friend Judas, bound by Roman soldiers, denied by his own disciples, paraded before Pontius Pilate, punished for what he did not do, condemned to death, even as a guilty man went free, and a Roman governor declared 3 times, "I find no guilt in him." And then these three words unfold before our eyes without enough warning. "They crucified him." The Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus. They brought him to this horribly ugly place, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there, they crucified him. John doesn't give us the details. He assumes his readers will know that Jesus, having carried the crossbeam on his shoulders to the place of the skull, they then would have driven nails through his hands into that crossbeam, where they then would have lifted up that crossbeam and fixed it to the upright beam, and then would have driven nails through his feet. But John simply says, "They crucified him." While these three words may be the most understated three words ever uttered in all the world, these aren't the most significant three words. It's estimated that during the Roman Empire, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, were executed by crucifixion. So what makes this one so unique? Well, John tells us, because he was there, he bore witness himself. He's telling you the truth. He was standing there at the foot of the cross, close to Jesus, close to his mother. He could hear Jesus' words in his final moment when he said this: "It is finished." It is finished. It is completed. It is fulfilled. It is accomplished. It is done. Well, what is it that Jesus is saying is finished in his dying on the cross. Well, all the books in the world could not exhaust the answer to that question. But right here in this story, I want us just to see three voices, three angles to the finishedness of Christ's work on the cross. And the first is the entire voice, the entire collective witness of the Old Testament scriptures. Did you catch how many times when we read that? Did you hear how many times it said that this was done in order to fulfill the scriptures, to bring to completion, to bring satisfaction to the Old Testament anticipation and expectation of a promised king, a Messiah, a special anointed one who would come and deliver his people? What John is saying is that in this suffering and crucifying of Jesus, right up to his dying breath, all that anticipation and expectation is satisfied. Pilate posted the sign in three different languages so anyone could read, King of the Jews. The Jewish leaders hated it. They wanted it down. But the irony was is that just about everything that unfolds in the story serves to highlight that he really was the king. Those soldiers who crucified him, they're now standing below him. They're dividing up his clothes among them. But there's one nice piece. They don't want to tear it, so they cast lots. They're basically rolling dice to see who's going to get it. Could you imagine being totally uncovered and exposed and looking down and recognizing your own clothing being treated that way, being passed around and divided up because they're thinking, you're never going to need them ever again. And folks, this isn't just here to highlight their barbarism. It's to fulfill the scriptures. When King David himself, the anointed king of Israel, said all the way back in Psalm 22, verse 16, he said, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. He says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I mean, even the last moments when Jesus is drawing his final breath, when they bring up the hyssop branch with the sour wine, it fulfills scripture again, written by King David himself in Psalm 69. He says, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. John tells us that they administered that via that hyssop branch, the same branch that was used to take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost at Passover. The lamb whose bones were not to be broken. And the Jews asked Pilate to have the soldiers go break the legs of the victims so they couldn't use their own strength to hold themselves up and prolong their agony. But when they come to Jesus, they see he's already dead. And so instead, one of the soldiers pierces his side. Not only does that show that Jesus is the true Passover lamb because none of his bones are broken, but once again, King David himself in Psalm 34, verse 20 says, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says this. Sometimes I can't even believe that it says this. Hundreds of years before, through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord speaks this. He says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. The power of three words. It is finished. Scripture is fulfilled. Christ has come. He is King, Son of David, Son of God. Son of Mary. Zechariah's prophetic words take on a whole new meaning for one person there at the foot of the cross. Mary's there. For her, she was not just mourning like one weeps for her firstborn. In this case, she was actually weeping for her firstborn. Mary, the one who all those years before was just a young girl. She was startled when the angel appeared. He said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Surely this is not what she had in mind. On the long road to Bethlehem, as she carried the King of Kings in her womb, as she swaddled him in the manger when the shepherds came to see him, as she held him closely when the Magi entered her home bearing gifts and even worshiping this child, as he now hangs there. It is finished. He accomplished all that he came to accomplish. In his final moments, he places her in the care of his beloved disciple, John, the one telling us the story. He says to Mary, "Woman, behold your son." Don't let that sound harsh to you. In Greek, that word there for woman, it actually has an edge of politeness. Maybe you remember the last time, the only other time Jesus refers to her this way. Way back at the wedding at Cana, when they're celebrating, this was years before, the wine runs out and Mary, Jesus' mother, says, go talk to my son. He'll know what to do. He says, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." But now it had. It is finished. Her relationship to him would never be what it was, ever again. Never before has more been lost and gained at the same time. It is finished. Son of God, Son of Mary, Son of Man. That's the title that would have been in the mind and in the heart of our third witness at the foot of the cross. That's Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes along with Joseph of Arimathea. They secretly ask Pilate permission to take down the body of Jesus. Now just think, here's two Jewish men, well-known, very well-known in the community. They now risk their reputation. They risk religious defilement by associating themselves with this Jesus and touching a dead body during Passover week, which would have rendered them unclean, unable to celebrate, outside the festivities. But suddenly, now in this "it is finished" moment, now associating with Jesus becomes more important. They step out of the darkness, which is a big deal for anybody, but especially Nicodemus. Do you remember Nicodemus? Way back from chapter 3, the Nicodemus would come to see Jesus under the cover of darkness at night because he didn't want anyone to see him with Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said to him those few short years before? He told him, "Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." I mean, Nicodemus knew the story well. The people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. They were bitten by venomous snakes. God told Moses, "Take a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And anyone who looks at what is lifted up will be saved. They'll be healed. They'll be restored." It was an old story Nicodemus knew well. But he never imagined it refolding, unfolding once again like this before his eyes. Son of Man, lifted up, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Whoever looks to the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Son of Man, would be saved not from the venom in their veins, but the deadly sin that resides in our hearts. Nicodemus left that first conversation that night confused. But on that Good Friday, when Nicodemus himself ascended that cross to take down the body of Christ, he beheld the Son of Man lifted up. I can't help but think he got it. They took his body down. They bound it with linen cloths and spices. And there in a garden of all places, there was a tomb. They laid Jesus there. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. On that Good Friday, it was finished. Just three words can be powerful. Bread of life offered for us. Son of God, Son of Man, Man of Sorrows, in my place. Condemned, he stood. Crucified for me. Forgiveness of sins. God so loved. It is finished. The whole world is divided up by just three words. The whole world is divided. Those who respond to the beckoning of Christ to come to him and enter the rest of his "it is finishedness." And those who refuse to come, who remain outside, restless, because nothing will ever be enough. Three words can change everything. Come to him. Say, take my life. I surrender all. Let's pray. God, on this Good Friday, would you help us in the quietness of our hearts, in the silence of even this moment now, would you help us to see the cost, to be rescued from our sin? Would you help us to behold and to believe in the one who came and paid it all for us? I ask in his name.